Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We're continuing the sermon from Philippians, starting out in chapter 1. We started from chapter 1, verse 25, and now we have reached chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 5. And we've taken a closer look at the Apostle Paul's words to the saints at Philippi, specifically looking at what the Apostle Paul communicated concerning confidence and progress, joy and rejoicing. And then we took a look at gospel citizenship, that is our collective identity, standing in the gospel and striving together for the faith. And that is striving together as believers for Christ's sake and for the faith of the gospel. And then we also took a closer look at what the Apostle Paul communicated regarding suffering and affliction. And that is that we have been brought into or given on behalf of Christ because of him for his sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer. And this is what the Apostle Paul highlighted concerning not just himself, but also the Philippian believers. Now, he ended the first chapter speaking of the conflict which the saints in Philippi both saw in him, that is that they know by observation, as well as knowing Paul's experience as an apostle of Christ, but also they hear now, they are aware of his present circumstances, and that is he is in bonds. And so he speaks of this, but really what this highlights as we transition to chapter 2 is his emphasis on how the Philippian saints are to conduct themselves in the meantime. The Apostle Paul has communicated that he is confident that he will return to them. And what he communicates as he moves, or as we move into chapter 2, is he has communicated in the meantime how the Philippian believers are to behave, and that is they are to behave and live as gospel citizens, citizens of the gospel, a manner that is worthy or that is suitable, that demonstrates that citizenship. So the question for us as it relates to this is, are we following this word from the Apostle Paul regarding how we are to conduct ourselves as we await the return of our Lord? Are you confident that the Lord himself will indeed descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, are you standing in the gospel? Are you standing fast? Are you striving together with the people of God? Are we persevering together? Are we wrestling for the same faith? And are we living as citizens of the gospel? Are we recognizing and embracing the reality that we have been called not just into faith, but we have been called into suffering and affliction because of Jesus Christ? And as I've already mentioned, and I will continue to reinforce this truth, you don't have to go looking for the fight. You live for Jesus Christ, and the fight will find you. So let's pick up where the Apostle Paul starts out here in chapter 2, and we'll take a closer look at his words. I'll be reading from the King James Version, and it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's so many points to emphasize, but you know, just again reiterating what he says in verse 5 here in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is often understood as and communicated as having the mind of Christ, which is certainly accurate. But it's interesting that it seems, as many times as I have heard this preached and as many times as I have heard it taught, the focus seems to be almost exclusively on what follows verse 5 here in the second chapter of Philippians, rather than understanding that the mind that the Apostle Paul is speaking of is emphasized in the preceding verses, and then the example is communicated in the verses that follow verse 5. And that is that the mind that he says is to be in us, and specifically as he communicates in this letter to the saints in Philippi, in them, in you, as it's communicated here in verse 5, this is the mind that has already been communicated in verses 1 through 4. And then he emphasizes and points out that this mind was also in Christ Jesus. And then he explains, he provides the explanation, he fleshes it out, if you will. And so what we're talking about when we focus here on the Christian state of mind, and which is what we're emphasizing in this sermon, is the Christian state of mind. What we're going to emphasize here now, looking in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, is we're going to emphasize the like-mindedness that is to be a part of the Christian state of mind. We are to be like-minded, having the same state of mind. There's too much Christian independence, if you will, that is floating around in our time. And this mentality that the Christian is encouraged to go rogue and to demonstrate a state of mind that is contrary to Scripture, and yet to still call himself, to still call herself a Christian, is contrary to the doctrine of God. It is not the teaching of Christ. It is not the mind of Christ. It is not according to the Spirit of God, and it is not the demonstration or the citizenship, the conduct, the worthiness that is to be displayed by the Christian. That is, it's not suitable to the Christian faith. It's not suitable for the gospel faith. It is not according to the gospel citizenship that we've been called into. It's not in line with the suffering and affliction that we've been called to. This state of mind where you get to respond any way you want and others get to respond any way they want. We have the same faith. We have the common faith. We have the faith that is according to the gospel of Christ. We have the faith that calls us to stand fast, to persevere together, to strive together, that gives us confidence in Christ, that gives us confidence in the promises of God, that gives us joy and peace and rejoicing in the faith in which we are to progress or grow. And as a matter of fact, we are to understand that the patience and that the hope that comes through suffering and affliction is a part of our growth, is a part of the progress that God has called us to as we experience this journey of faith in Christ. We have been ushered into this by God. We've been given this by God. God has handed this down to us with the good news. What comes with this good message is suffering and affliction because it's contrary to the world. And so Christians, the Christian state of mind that we have is a single state of mind. It is like-mindedness. And this is what we are emphasizing, is the like-mindedness that is the Christian state of mind. God does not approve for us to go independent and to consider ourselves self-sufficient and to therefore handle things our own way and according to what we craft as the formula of success as we make this journey through life and as we deal with the experiences that come from living in this world. God has called us to have a singleness of mind. We are a collective one. We are harmoniously built together in Jesus Christ as one body. Diverse? Yes. Independent? No. Rogue? No. Self-sufficient? No. We are one, and we got to learn to not deal with it, not settle for it, but enjoy it and understand that this is according to God's grace. This is not man's doing. This is God's doing. And the work that God works, you can believe that he starts it and he finishes it. And this is what the Apostle Paul pointed out in the first chapter of Philippians when he says he's sure of this. And I've said it before, but it never gets old, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So we're going to continue as we move now and deal specifically now with the like-mindedness that the Apostle Paul mentions here in chapter 2, verse 1. So as Paul moves from the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, here in Philippians, he points out what he desires. He resumes what he is communicating about in relation to the conduct or the conversation as it's communicated in the King James. In the English Standard, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this is what he is resuming as it relates to the interval of time, if you will. In the meantime, while I am in my circumstances, yet confident that I will be coming to you again, in the meantime, this is the expectation, and the expectation for one church or one group or one set of believers or body of believers, if you will, is no different than the next. So this is a message that travels well, and it is a message that is applicable to all Christians because there's only one gospel, one Christ, one body. And when we speak of bodies here or a body there or a church here or a church there, we are speaking of locality and not independent doctrine or a different state of mind for someone who's located in a different place. This is spiritual business. This is kingdom business. This is the foundation of truth in Jesus Christ. This is the singular gospel. This is who we are, no matter where we are or what we are doing. It is to be within the context and understanding that we are called to a Christian state of mind. So as the Apostle Paul then moves or resumes sharing what his expectation is, it's sort of a plea. It's sort of this exhortation, if you will, where he is saying, if I could put it in these terms, do me this solid, if you will. If you want to help me in the circumstances that I'm in now, I have confidence in God. I have confidence in Christ. As a matter of fact,
I have confidence not just as it relates to my circumstances. I have confidence as it relates to yours. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's why he could continue to communicate about joy and rejoicing throughout the letter, because he knows. He knows from his own experience, and he knows what God works in those who he calls. God finishes the work, brothers and sisters. He finishes the work. So what the Apostle Paul resumes when he's saying, so to speak, you know, do me this solid, you know, demonstrate what is pleasing to God and therefore what I can be encouraged by no matter what my circumstances are. And this is what he calls them to as we look at what he says in chapter 2. And I'm sorry, this is such a beautiful portrait of who we are to be as believers, no matter what our circumstances are, that it's easy to lose sight of how precious this letter is, because I think we become so familiar with it that we take it for granted and we don't appreciate the circumstances that the Apostle Paul is in, and yet the confidence and joy that he expresses, and he encourages the believers to keep living according to the gospel. And he says that here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. This is the comfort. This is, if there is comfort in Christ, if Christ has called us, if he has brought us near, if he has extended this invitation of his call to us, And our position is therefore found in him. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. If we are called into the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and we find comfort, if this is true, and this is what's so beautiful about it, Paul is not just speaking about this as it relates to the saints at Philippi. He is speaking of this as it relates to himself. He's not so much saying if as much as he's saying since. Since this is the case is really how this can be understood. This is not like a hypothetical. He's saying since this is the case, then this is the expectation. This is really not optional. It's just a general way of saying this is how you are to live. This is how we are to live in Christ. So if there is this consolation, if Christ has called us near, if he has invited us into himself, and this is where we find our comfort, this is where we find the consolation that comes in Christ. And then he says, if there is another word that he uses here, for comfort is how it's translated in the King James, but it's actually, again, expressed as consolation. He says, so we really, what the Apostle Paul really highlights is this encouragement and comfort, okay? And they really go hand in hand. It's communicated as consolation, comfort, encouragement, calling near, and comforting. And he communicates another word that goes with this that we have in Christ. Again, if it's not in Christ, then we don't have it. But since, and he's saying, or it's communicated, if, but it's really, so here's what we have in Christ. We have this call in Christ that brings us near to him and provides us with comfort or consolation. Now, what is he highlighting? He's highlighting again, listen, I am in bonds, and I want to know that all of the preaching, all of the teaching, all of the encouragement that I have given you for the sake of the gospel, you're living it. You're living according to that truth, and you're standing fast. This is what encourages your pastors. This is what encourages your preachers and teachers, the Sunday school teachers, the people who work with youth and children who continue to fight the good fight. We get up and we come and we give and give and give because we are confident in God, and we know that what he starts in us and in you, he will complete. And so therefore, what we have in Christ is all that we need. But we got it. We need to be encouraged just like anybody else. And now everybody seems to be spewing from the pulpits that the only way to be encouraged is for people to give them money. Now, keep your money. Come and live out your faith. That's the eternal reward. The money's going to perish. But what the Apostle Paul is communicating here is this is what my consolation is. Now, it really was interesting in addition to this, what we won't extend this sermon out to, but I'm going to mention it, is he does mention money. Really, he speaks of the gift, their desire to give to him, to provide for him what he needs. But he doesn't put that at the forefront of what he's talking about. And he doesn't do it in order to live extravagantly. He mentions this as a matter of necessity, but not necessity outside of God's provision. And if you're the one who God provides through, then come on with it. That's what he says. Now, that's a Guy Thompson translation, but it'll do because it does service to the text, because this is what the Apostle Paul goes on to mention. But back on script, the other thing that he mentions here in chapter 2 is he mentions love. He talks about not just comfort, not just the consolation or encouragement and the comfort. He speaks of love. If there's any love. And this is what we miss so often within the Christian faith. We want to do everything but love one another. And this is what he calls the believers to here in Philippi. And this is, again, this is not new teaching. This is not new instruction. In the midst of your suffering and affliction, in the midst of your gospel citizenship, your collective identity, and in the midst of the confidence and the progress and the joy and rejoicing, you got to have love. We've got to have love. We're not strangers meeting in the same place at the same time with nothing in common. I always tell people, you can get that at the picture show. You can get that at the restaurant. You can get that at the mall. You can get that at the concert or the club or the bar. You can get that anywhere. You can just be in the same place at the same time with a group of people and have nothing in common except that you're in the same place at the same time. And unfortunately, that's what the church has become, particularly in our time and particularly in this place in which we find ourselves. We're just strangers passing, coming and going. Don't want anybody to know anything about us. Don't want to reveal any secrets. And we don't have the love that God calls us to. And if there were ever a time where this needs to be demonstrated, or else it is being exploited and exposed, it's now. We come from a history of hostility. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. We come from a history of racial hostility, economic hostility, injustices all over the place. And within the church, we lack love because we say we hate our brother who we see and we love God who we don't see. And God says, uh-oh, that's a problem because I do not support this message. So you can stand in the highest pulpit with the biggest Bible, with the loudest microphone, and you are a liar if you say you love God and you hate your brother, particularly because he doesn't look like you and because he doesn't come from the same culture. Let me give you a secret. We all come from the same culture, and it's the culture of sin. And who's your daddy? Naturally, all of our daddies is Adam. So figure that out. Riddle me this. How do you get to be better than I because your skin color is different than mine? That's not love. That's not love. And that's certainly not a Christian state of mind. So God calls us to love. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And people say, I love Paul. I just love Paul. Well, listen, he's giving this message to you as well. This is the word of God. So you're going to tell me that you just love Paul, you love the word, and you're all for Jesus and abortion, and or you're against abortion and all of these things. And yet when it comes to something as simple as the requirement for us to love one another, by the way, Jesus said, that's how the world is going to know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And you resist that, and you maintain a hostile relationship because of race, which is not biblical, by the way. And we find ourselves not struggling and striving and wrestling and contending and persevering for the same gospel. We find that we are separated by the very gospel that we claim we all believe in. So when did there become multiple faiths based on one gospel? Is there a Jesus for one group and a different Jesus for another? I don't get it. So this is what the Apostle Paul calls the believers to. He says, hey, if there's any comfort, consolation in love, any participation in the Spirit, as the English Standard says, again in Philippians chapter 2, still dealing with verse 1, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies as communicated here, that is this partnership. And that again highlights what we're talking about when the Apostle Paul communicates this love and partnership or communion. This participation that we have together in the Spirit. This is what we have in Christ. And then he continues on. Any bowels of mercy, that is pity or sympathy, inward affection, tenderness and mercy, compassion. You hear these things, and I marvel at how often we hear about mean church folks. Man, that's crazy. Mean church, that's just so-and-so just mean. How are you going to be mean and claim that you love Jesus? And Jesus said, this is what you have in me. This is what you have in me. You have a call in me to draw closer to me, to have comfort in me, comfort and consolation, encouragement. You got love. You've got a partnership. That is communion. And listen, it ain't just with Jesus. It's with everybody who meets you in Christ. Everybody. You don't get to disqualify people according to your own preferences when it's not contrary to the gospel. That is to say, the only thing that excludes people is if they're not called or believing in, placing their faith in the same gospel and the same Christ that is the only gospel, the one who is the only Christ. If they are in Christ, if they have been called by God in Christ, they have the same fellowship that you have because they share the same gospel. They have the same citizenship. They live in the same kingdom town. That is the town of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so this communion is real. It's a partnership. It is participation by the one in the one. By the one in the one body and the one Christ. That's what we have. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. This one Spirit, fellowship in the Spirit. Our communion is not natural. It transcends this world. It is supernatural. It is heavenly. Our partnership is a heavenly partnership. This is what God has called us to. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Pity, sympathy, inward affection, compassion. If we have this in Christ, he says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. That is to level it up, furnish it, fill it up, make it complete. Make my joy complete if this is what we have. And he's going to go on to expound upon this, but we're going to stop here for now. And I pray that you will find joy in what the Apostle Paul is communicating to the saints at Philippi, that is for us as well, since it is the word of God. Until the next time, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus.
God bless you.